So are you excited for this study in James that we're kicking off today? The next 7 months or so will be a wonderful time for us as a church family where we unite our hearts around this part of God's Word. And I just want to encourage you to take time to soak in James outside of the Sunday time that we have together. I know many of you are doing Bible reading, other Bible reading plans, and Bible study. So my recommendation would be this. Actually, James, as Peter mentioned, James is a book that if you read the entire book over and over, it can feel kind of hard to try to wrap your mind around just a broad theme. So maybe what you could do is, as we work our way through the book, just focus right in on the paragraph that we're studying this week. Like this week, just read James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, over and over. Asking God to work it into your life. And then next week, verses 5 to 8. And as we work through the book, maybe write it out on a card each week. As we work our way through, just zero in on that portion of God's Word in addition to whatever else you may be doing, and we'll trust God to really transform our minds and our lives through this study together. This morning I want to start by telling you about a North Greenville University student who attended North Hills during his time in college. It's a true story. We're going to call him Joe. Joe is actually an international student. And by his own admission, he barely graduated from high school. Even though English was his first language, he came through a school system where when he had to take English classes, it was not really expected that you would learn English grammar. He really didn't care about learning English grammar. He says that when he graduated from high school, he didn't even know what a pronoun was. And then about halfway through his college career, he moved to the U.S. To finish out his studies, enrolled at North Greenville, where he was told that he would need to sign up for a class called English Composition, which would cover basic English grammar. He started showing his schedule around to some of the guys in his dorm, and he was hearing stuff like this: "Dude, you have got to get out of that class. That teacher is the grammar Nazi. That's what all the students called her, and they weren't being disrespectful. She went along with it. She was very serious about grammar. She would even wear a military uniform to class once every semester to prove it. So, brand new in the U.S., you know, first time in a college setting here, he decided, I'll give it a try. 6 weeks into the semester, he decided, there's no way I will ever pass this class. And he went to the records office to drop the class. He was given, is that this mic? Yeah. Okay. He was given a form that he was told that your teacher has to sign this form for you to be able to drop the class. So he went to see the grammar Nazi, and she actually signed the form and then had a long talk with him and convinced him not to drop the class, to stay in the class. So the next day, he went back to English class, took the midterm exam, left class, went to his room, got the slip, went to the records office, and dropped the class. 2 days later, his teacher called him in his dorm room, woke him up in the morning, and said, "Come to class." He said, "I dropped the class." She said, "Well, then undrop the class." And convinced him not to give up. At the end of the semester, Joe was still in the class. And he passed with a C. About a year later, he was told that he needed to take a writing proficiency test, which he did. And then he was told he didn't score high enough on the test, so he needed to enroll in a class called Advanced Grammar. His friends prepared him for the worst, and he spent the entire semester walking around, memorizing verb tenses, practicing punctuation. He said he had so many episodes of just utter frustration. It seemed like the English language had more exceptions than it did rules. It was so difficult. But through the rigors of basic grammar, he had learned some things, and he hung in there. Said it was the hardest class he'd ever taken in his life. At the end of the semester, he passed, this time with a B. About a year later, Joe found himself applying for graduate school. And guess what he was told? You need to take this English grammar assessment test and pass it if you want to get into graduate school. So he got the materials to start studying for the test. His fiance, who had attended a different university, started helping him study and was amazed at how much grammar he knew. She nicknamed him the grammar guru. And he was surprised that most of the material in the study guide really seemed like review for him. He took the test, and he not only passed, but he made an A. And now he's in graduate school, in his fourth class. All of his classes have required him to write papers, none of which he's been marked down on grammar for. He's actually got all A's in grad school. Okay, so why am I telling you this grammar saga? Well, it illustrates kind of a law in the educational process, I guess in particular for subjects that you hate, and that is not giving in to doubt and discouragement produces the strength to endure to the next level. You see how that works? You know, like basic grammar, if you will stick with it, gives you the building blocks you need to tackle advanced grammar and so on, whatever the subject. That's how it works. Well, interestingly, in James chapter 1, God gives us a similar spiritual law in terms of our relationship with Him. In fact, the way it's worded in the scriptures, it's a promise. It's an absolute spiritual formula that we can hold on to. This is gold in James chapter 1. Are you ready for this? I mean, this is something that changes our lives. It says, the stretching of your faith produces spiritual staying power. The stretching of your faith produces spiritual staying power. That idea is so helpful. It's more than helpful. It is vital for life. This truth is transformational. It's one of those things that if we can get it, it will change the way that we see every day. We will respond to our circumstances with more confidence and clarity if we understand that the stretching of our faith produces spiritual staying power. What produces spiritual staying power? The stretching of our faith. The pulling, the pressure, the testing in the deepest places of my heart, that pressure right in the spot that is where I believe and what I believe, that testing of my faith produces what? By the grace of God, spiritual staying power. A confidence in God, a fortitude and a strength in how I think about and how I respond to God, right in the circumstances of my life. The stretching of your faith produces spiritual staying power. That is the promise of God for you and for me. Now, how does this promise play out? How does it come true in our lives? That is exactly what our passage today in James chapter 1 describes. And I'll tell you right up front what it does not say. It does not say anything about instantaneous results. It does not describe a quick fix. Don't think, take this pill and in 30 days lose 30 pounds. No. Don't think, become fluent in German in 90 minutes. Or play the guitar in 5 easy lessons. I mean, that's what we want, right? Like, that, those kind of sales pitches really catch our eye. There's only one problem. It doesn't work. That's not what James 1 is talking about. We have to think process. Process. It's describing a process. The promise of God, which is that the stretching of our faith produces spiritual staying power, is brought about through a process. And this process is clearly laid out in James 1, 2 to 4. Let's look at those verses together right now. In fact, they're going to be on the screen. I'm going to have you read those with me, okay? Here we go. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There you go. There's the process. Now, what we want to do is take a look at this process and see if we can connect the dots. And before we do that, let's pray and ask God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to enable our hearts to connect the dots right in our own lives. Let's do that. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being together this morning and opening your word together. Thank you that in your word we already see this promise. Now, Lord, as we work through this passage, would you please open our hearts in a way that we can't do? Allow your word to connect right to where we live and encourage us, strengthen us through your truth. We want to receive everything that you have for us this morning, Lord, from your word. So we offer our hearts to you with that request. We come to you in faith, believing that we will leave this place in a little while with more than just with new information in our heads, but that we will be emboldened and encouraged in our spiritual lives. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so here's the process that's explained in James chapter 1. First, life brings many struggles. The words in the text that we just read are, you meet trials of various kinds. I mean, there are lots of hardships and struggles that come in life. That happens. That's part of life. The words in that phrase are very interesting. When you meet trials, that word meet in a couple of other translations is translated encounter. When you encounter or come upon, it's actually the word that can be translated ambushed. When you are ambushed by. Very same word that's used in Luke 10 in the story of the Good Samaritan, when the man is going on his way and the thieves and robbers jump out and attack him. That's the word. Same word is used in Acts 27 when Paul is at sea and the storm comes down on him out of nowhere. That's what we're talking about here. Trials in life, do you ever feel that way? Like you wake up in the morning, you think something, and by the end of the day, you're like, where did that come from? I had no expectation that this was going to come my way. That feeling of being ambushed, we are not talking about people who are out there making self-destructive decisions and reaping the consequences of that. That is not what this passage is talking about. This is talking about people who are living through ordinary life, and as they do, they feel like trials are pouncing on them, hitting them from every direction, being ambushed by the hardships of life. When you meet Trials. Very general word here, I think on purpose. You can put just about anything difficult in life under this broad term for trials. Adversity, hardship, affliction, things like sickness, temptation to sin, calamity, disaster, all different kinds of struggles could fit under this broad word for trials. So you're being ambushed by the really hard things in life. You meet trials of various kinds. It's so interesting that he explains it that way. That's just exactly how it happens. You know, trials don't line up in a nice single file line, one at a time, and introduce themselves. And when you finish handling this one, then you can move to the next one. But they come all from different directions. You know, where the phrase, when it rains, it pours. You know, that's the kind of the idea. The word here, various, is the idea of multicolored. Like it's the difference between looking at a spring garden where it's just one kind of plant. And when you look at this garden, everything's the same height, everything's the same color. It's just one, looks like one thing. As opposed to a garden with a wide variety of flowers, different heights, different shapes, different colors, each representing a different trial that are all making up your life at this time. That's what the passage is talking about. It's actually the word that would be used for putting a quilt together. We have different pieces of fabric, maybe that are different shapes, different designs, different colors that are all stitched together to make one big quilt. That's what life is. You know, a quilt of trials that look and feel and taste differently, but somehow all pounce on me from different directions at different times. That's the beginning of this process that's being described is life has many struggles. Lots of different kinds of difficulties that are hitting me. And when we experience this kind of diversity of trials in our circumstances, we have to realize that those hardships, those things that are happening in my life circumstantially, are not the whole story. As I encounter these trials, something deeper starts to happen. On a deeper level, James calls it the testing of our faith. The validity of what I say I believe is challenged. My beliefs are challenged. Something hard comes into my life. I'm not only dealing with the hardship, but I'm starting to think things like, where are you, God? This isn't who you say you are. This isn't how you're supposed to deal with your children. I mean, doubt, spiritual discouragement starts to set in kind of underneath the top layer of the trials. Our faith is being tested. In other words, God's character is brought into question. We start to question who he is and what he says. Even if we're not verbalizing those things out loud, those doubts begin to nag our hearts as we have to try to cope with the difficult circumstances of life. The power of the gospel is in doubt. I mean, this isn't how this was supposed to work, God. I thought I was transformed. I didn't think I'd still be struggling with this. I didn't think I'd be responding like this. Where's the power in my life? Where's the transformation? Where is the reality? And the deepest things that we say we believe start to feel shaky. The pull is for my experience, the circumstances, to become the measuring stick of God's truth. That's the pull. what I'm going through, that reality, then begins to define how I think about God, how I think about His gospel, which basically is explaining that this process is that difficulties and trials of life are really much more than just hard things that we go through. They are springboards for everything that we believe to be put to the test. And then this passage tells us that as our faith is tested, it grows. During these times that what we believe about God and the gospel is under fire, we will see Him to be true. Maybe not in the moment, but eventually, in the long run, ultimately, we will find God to be true. We will see Him to be who He is, who He says He is. We will find that the power of the gospel does work itself out in our lives over time. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness, the Bible says. Life has many struggles, and through those struggles, my beliefs are challenged. But as I engage in that doubt and discouragement with God, staying power is developed in my spiritual life. Steadfastness, the Bible calls it. Endurance, constancy. Spiritual muscle is built through the breaking down and building up and breaking down and building up and breaking down and building up. So that whether you can see it or not, you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger in your faith as you persevere through the trials. You could say spiritual grammar is developed through the confusion and difficulty. As you persevere through it, there's a new clarity and understanding that comes on the other side. Think of it this way. If there really is an ultimate being, God, I mean, if this idea of God is a true concept, then it is impossible for Him not to be everything perfect and good and right. If He's God, He must be these things. Therefore, it is impossible for Him not to come through for His people that He has set His love upon. He can't do anything else. He's God. It's impossible for Him not to be true. That does not mean that He will do what we want Him to in the moment of our trial. It does not mean that we will always understand what is behind the deep afflictions in our lives. But it does mean that God will never fail. He will be true to His promises. He will shepherd us. He will care for us. And as a result, our faith in Him and the power of the gospel will be strengthened as a result of our trials. Even when we don't feel this way in the midst of our trials, it is happening. It is His spiritual law. It is a promise of God. Remember the promise? The stretching of your faith produces spiritual staying power. This promise was extremely important for the recipients of this letter, this book of James. James is probably the first book of the New Testament that was written, the oldest book in the New Testament, written in around AD 45 to 47, just about 12 to 15 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which is where this whole Christian movement started. So he was the pastor, the leader of kind of the central church. There's several different Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. We won't go through the explanations, but it seems quite logical that the author of this letter was the James who was the pastor of the New Testament church in Jerusalem, who was the brother of Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn in His earthly family. Then there were other brothers and sisters that were born through Mary and Joseph. The oldest of those brothers was James, who eventually became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem and who wrote this letter. Circumstantially, what was going on around this time was that as Christianity was growing and more Jews were converting to Christianity, they began to incur the persecution and hostility of the Jewish religious establishment. Stephen was stoned. One of the church leaders was stoned not too much before this time. And as a result, what was happening is many of these Jerusalem Jewish Christians were being displaced because of the persecution. You can look at it from another standpoint and say God was sending them forth with the gospel to areas where they never would have gone to tell people about Jesus. But from their perspective, they embraced faith in Jesus Christ and everything started going wrong. They had to move out of the Jewish communities where they were comfortable, get displaced into other regions beyond where they didn't know anybody. They were lonely. They had no jobs. They were trying to merge into Greek culture, which was very different than what they were accustomed to. They were distrusted and outcast. And here's Pastor James in the Jerusalem church thinking about these people that used to be in his congregation that have been scattered because of their faith, thinking they're going through all of these hard things, and it's because they're believers. And he knew that their young faith was coming under fire, and it would be very easy for them to doubt God, to doubt the validity of the gospel that they had embraced. And so he writes to them, to the believing Jews that had been scattered through the persecution. It's probably the shortest greeting in any book in the New Testament. He says, "Greetings." And then he gets right down to business because he's so motivated to talk to them about the difficulties that were coming in their lives that were causing their faith to be tested. He says, "Hang on to your faith. It's not going to snap. God is holding on to you. The testing of your faith will produce endurance." And you know what? If you read the verses we read in 2 to 4, James 1, 2 to 4, it shows us that this endurance, this steadfastness, is not even the end of the process. There's more. As a result of not giving up, as a result of this emerging steadfastness, you will become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, through the difficulties, your faith is not only tested, but it is strengthened. And as you see and experience God in the trials, your spiritual maturity deepens. You become complete, which is just the word for fully developed. You don't stop growing at age 8. You're not a 30-year-old walking around at developmentally as an 8-year-old or a 14-year-old. But you grow in your spiritual maturity to become more fully developed. You become more mature in your faith through that steadfastness, that endurance. In other words, the prayers that we pray often as teenagers in youth group or at camp, where we say, "Make us more like you, Jesus. We want to be just like you, Lord." Those prayers are answered, but it's not in an instant. It's through the long process of life that as difficulties come and our faith is tested, by the grace of God, we persevere and endure. We become more mature spiritually. God is answering those prayers. He's making us more like himself. He's making us stronger in faith as we work our way through life as his children. Through the process described in James 1, we grow little by little, more and more, through testing, we develop maturity in our belief toward God. And then when the next round of trials comes, the quilt starts to change up a little bit. It's still difficult. Maybe even in some cases, more difficult trials are coming. But we have a deeper understanding of God's love at that point. We have a fuller confidence in God's faithfulness that once again is being stretched. But just like basic grammar prepares us to handle advanced grammar, the trials of life strengthen, through that, God strengthens our faith so that when even deeper trials come, we hang in there with Him. That's the process of James 1. So in summary, the process that God uses to mature us is this. Life brings many struggles. And in those struggles, what I believe about God is put to the test. As God proves Himself to be true, staying power is developed in me. And as I pursue God in the midst of my trials, I grow in spiritual maturity, which is then reflected in the way I approach and respond to future trials. I thought maybe this visual would help us picture it. As we look at it, I want you to try to think of your own life as a quilt and the trials that are coming into your life even at this current time. These are pictures that could show you how it works. I mean, here is a picture of a life quilt. As I walk through life, I'm ambushed by a variety of different trials that cover me like a quilt. Bills pile up. My professing Christian boss has an anger issue. I sit in worship settings, and it seems like everyone else can get close to God, but I can't. The same old temptation just keeps chasing me. A family member is diagnosed with a terminal illness. My car breaks down. This is the stuff of life. This is what the quilt looks like on the surface. But if you could lift the quilt up and look at it on a deeper level, you would see that these trials are putting my faith to the test. Doubt is knocking at my door. And this is really what the quilt looks like underneath. God doesn't provide. Christians are just hypocrites. They're fakes. God isn't real, at least not for me. The gospel doesn't work. God doesn't hear. God doesn't care. He doesn't see what I'm going through. These kinds of doubts start coming into my mind and plaguing me. So in the circumstances of life, now I'm not only having to handle those things, but what I say I believe is starting to feel shaky inside. As I stay the course with God, in spite of these difficulties, I begin to see God's faithfulness at work. Probably not in some sweeping way that brings me to an amazing new revelation about Him. But little by little, I experience His transforming power, one little victory at a time. The quilt of trials doesn't go away, but across it, the truth of who God is and what He does starts to be written in big, bold letters. God is faithful. God loves me. God is powerful. God is changing me. My circumstances haven't changed. In some cases, they may have gotten worse. But I have changed. The stretching of my faith has produced something that wasn't there before. A spiritual staying power. That's the promise of God. The stretching of your faith produces spiritual staying power. The process that brings that about is trials, which lead to doubts, which for the believer brings perseverance and endurance, which leads to deeper spiritual maturity. And finally, the passage tells us now how to respond to this truth. There actually are two commands in this passage, and interestingly, one of them is not to endure. God does not tell us to endure. He promises us that the testing of our faith will produce endurance. That is the promise that you can hold on to. So what is the command? What are the commands that he gives us in light of this promise? First of all, he says, let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, embrace the process of spiritual growth. The command is, let it. Let it. Let it have its full effect. Let it have its perfect work. Don't interrupt the process and thereby suffer loss. Keep pursuing God for the full effect of the work that he wants to produce through the difficulties and trials. Don't cut it short. Don't drop the class. You know, I told you about Joe's experience with the grammar Nazi, and that at the end of the semester, he was still in the class and passed. That wasn't true of every student. Over 50% of the students that enrolled in that class dropped it before the end of the semester. That's our normal solution to difficulty, isn't it? Get out of it as fast as possible. Relieve the pressure. Find an easier, more pleasing path. And this is what's interesting. When we give in or when we give up like that, we feel completely justified. Because the only thing that we know is what seems true at that moment. I'm failing the class. I can't do this. I'm not passing. So I drop out. And for years and years and years to come, it feels completely right. Because when I look back, what do I say? I couldn't do it. I was failing. Well, all you know is where you were 6 weeks in when you jumped out. You don't know if you would have had a C at the end of the semester because you didn't go that far. And so in our walk with God, when things get hard and tough and the doubts come, I mean, the discouragements about God are plaguing us, and we say, forget this. I'm done with this. And we step out away from God. For weeks, months, sometimes even years, we feel completely justified because we look back at that point in time and we say, God wasn't providing. God wasn't there. God wasn't coming through. God wasn't strengthening. Well, all you have to go by is where things were at that point in time. You don't know where you would have been at the end of the semester if you would have continued to pursue God during the trial rather than giving up on him because of what he wasn't doing. James says, let endurance have its full effect. Don't cut it short. It's not the trials that we long for. It's latching on to the process of what God does through trials. And as we do that, then we can obey the second command in this passage, which is actually the first words of the passage. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. That's the command. Count it. Think of it as. Think of difficulties as a reason to rejoice. Count it. It's an accounting term. Consider it. View it. All joy. See the trials that you go through in life as positive because of the benefit that they bring to your faith, because of the process that the difficulty puts you through spiritually. You can, kind of in an accounting sense, you can decide, I'm putting this in the plus column. Like you think of it like a checkbook register. It's a deposit, not a withdrawal. I'm able to look at the hardships of life as a reason to rejoice because I understand what the process flowing from that can produce in me. So we put it in the plus column. We count it as a reason to rejoice, not because we like the trial or even pretend to like the trial. There's nothing super spiritual about that. You know, rejoicing that my car breaks down, that's not really the picture here. People will think you're strange. But viewing the trial as a reason to rejoice because of what God will do in my faith through the hardship is what James is talking about. You can be grateful for the way your relationship with God is deepening and your faith is maturing as you're strengthened through the difficulties. We can learn to count trials as reasons to rejoice because of what we know. He tells us in this passage, what do we know? The stretching of our faith produces spiritual staying power. That's the message of this first passage, first paragraph of James. So don't drop the class. Keep exercising your faith so that your faith can speak truth to your feelings, which may be very wounded and suffering and doubting. Don't be afraid of the grueling workout of your walk with God. Let endurance do its work so that you can benefit from its full effect. You are his son, his daughter. You are secure in Christ. He is committed to you. There is no circumstance or trial that can take that away from you. So whatever you're going through, whatever your quilt looks like, keep believing God. Keep hanging on to God no matter what. You know, when I asked Joe about advanced grammar, he says, that is the hardest class I ever had in my life. I hated it. It was awful. But I look back now and say, that's the best class I've ever had in my entire college career. Because of the benefit that came to him through the hardship, he's able to view that as a gift now. It sounds like people I know at North Hills that have stood before the church and said, cancer is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Because through it, I've come into a relationship with God that I've never known existed before. It's embracing that is true. On the front end, you can't experience it, but you embrace the reality of that truth so that it pushes you to seek God and pursue God in the midst of the difficulties and the trials. Let's pray. I actually want to just ask you guys to each go to God right now where you are. Just in an honest way, lay before God the quilt of trials in your life. I know some of those things are big. Some of them are deep. Some of them you have been wrestling through for a long time. And the result of that is doubts and discouragements now that are kind of the second layer under the quilt. Be really honest with God about that. ask God to take this promise from James 1 and meet you right there with your trials, your doubts, your discouragements. Ask God to meet you with the truth that the testing of your faith is producing spiritual staying power. That God would give us faith and grace right now to believe that through these hard things, He is making us stronger. He is holding on to us. Many of us would not be in this room right now were God not holding on to us. That is a testimony to His faithfulness. If you can, pray a prayer that shows that you value spiritual maturity. And tell God you want to cooperate with that work that's making you stronger in your faith. That's really, quite frankly, that's probably the most difficult thing for many of us, to value maturity more than ease. Value spiritual development more than comfort. We give you thanks, God, for this promise from your word. That our trials are not in vain. That the suffering and the difficulty is contributing to something much more important, much more valuable, and that is a stronger and more solid belief in you, a spiritual maturity that allows us more and more and more to know you and to fulfill your purposes. Use your word to build in us endurance and steadfastness. We trust you for that together right now as we pray in Jesus' name.